Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. Our series is Cause and Effect, and today we are at the last Sunday of the church year. Scripture causes anticipation. And with me today, as they've been throughout this series, Pastor John Bergeman from Downers Grove, Illinois, Pastor Ben Tomczak from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Ben, let's start with you. Could you tell us a little bit about this Sunday in the church year and the worship series theme for this week?
Yeah, we are at the very end of the year, the last Sunday of the church year, kind of packing it in, summing up the year and getting ready to, well, start all over again, right, with Advent and some of those similar themes. And we've been talking about causes and effects. And the cause we're especially looking at this week is Scripture, that our Lord doesn't just say things. He doesn't just give a message and play the telephone game, and now we rely on oral preaching or some bard like Homer singing the song of God. But he had his servants write this down. We see that in our Old Testament lesson in Habakkuk, I'll wait for what the Lord has to say. And we especially see it in Revelation, the text that we'll be focusing on for our preaching. And the theme there is the word soon. I'm coming soon. And when Jesus said those words, he's building up the effect of Scripture, anticipation. By saying that word or words like it over and over again, it builds anticipation. And of course, when you hear the word soon, because we never grow out of childhood, we're always meaning, well, how soon is soon? When is soon? Soon sounds like a minute from now, or, well, it's been 2,000 years. So we learned that our definition of soon and God's may not always match up, that we have to watch and wait, but we're always going to cry out, how long? And if our Lord, as he'll say in the gospel lesson, says, be ready, dressed. Okay, how am I going to do that? How am I going to keep this anticipation up? It's hard. You know, soldiers in warfare can't always be on alert, or you sometimes can lose your edge. And will Christians lose their edge? So God has these things written down so we can be completely confident that he did say soon. And he said it so much that it has to mean something. And he says it so much that the Spirit fills our hearts with that anticipation, so that even though it's been so long, and even though things are so hard, still we can say, as the very last words of Scripture say, okay, come, Lord Jesus, because we're so filled with anticipation for that. So Scripture leads to anticipation.
Thank you. Let's be reminded also of the readings for the day, besides the second reading, which will be the focus for the sermon text. John, could you remind preachers of the gospel in the first reading?
Yes, our first reading is from Habakkuk, portions of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Habakkuk and the people that he ministered to certainly were longing for deliverance, anticipating that deliverance. But where would they look to find hope? Would it be just hopefully in a society that's becoming more moral and turning around? Would it be looking at their own will or feelings? No, no, no. God gives the answer. Write down the revelation from God and make it plain so that a herald may even run with it. Write down what the Lord is going to promise and then proclaim that written revelation to have certain trust and hope that the Lord will deliver in his time and in his place. And then in the gospel from Luke chapter 12, we do not know when Jesus will return. And he uses the illustration of a owner of a house not knowing at what time a thief was coming. But he also uses another illustration to bring anticipation within us. He says, keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. But then he goes on to say, when he comes back as that master, he's going to serve us. He's going to give us things that we would never have in this life, but we'll have forever with him. True release from all that would cause us affliction and pain, true deliverance, and our anticipation will come to fruition. So listen to these written words of Jesus and anticipate his returning with hope.
Excellent. Well, let's then turn to the second reading for the day, Revelation 22, verses 6 through 13. Ben, could you get our discussion started? What are some things that you would highlight for preachers in these verses?
Yeah, as we prepared for this today, we were talking about the joy of reading Revelations, looking for all the Revelation landmines, right? If you go to your favorite used bookstore and look in the religion section, there are going to be, what, rows and rows of books on Revelation, the end times. By God's grace, we've got a text here in Revelation where we don't have to dodge too many of those landmines. So I won't bring most of them up, but I'll leave it to you to do things like this as you're preparing this text. You can insert a 1,000-year reign of Christ somewhere. You can calculate the exact date of Christ's return. You can lay down the doctrine of eternal damnation and calculate which politician's name adds up to 666. I'm going to leave you to do that all on your own. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. And please let me be on these podcasts again. We are in one of my very favorite parts of Revelation, actually. I tell people if you want the most beautiful picture of eternal life, go to chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, where even though we're still in some of that symbolic language of Revelation, I don't know. I kind of feel like he's veering away to that more like a Matthew 24, 25 clear picture. He's just saying what eternal life is going to be. So, where we pick up chapter 22, we're kind of in the middle of chapter 22. Remember, we're in the New Jerusalem that came down from heaven in chapter 21. And John's kind of getting a tour of this city. He just saw the river of the water of life. He saw the tree of life that's bearing fruit, the throne of God and the Lamb. The servants of God are serving him and they're marked with his name. An eternal light is coming from God. And it's a forever kingdom where now, in a quick flip, God's servants reign. And you can compare that to the gospel, where Jesus tells that odd parable where if the dressed and ready servants, the master will come and dress to serve them. And then we get the angel. The Lord sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. You see the word angel in English, it's not there in the Greek. You have to go back a bit to find that angel. It's in chapter 21, the last time he's specifically named, but this is that angel that is taking John on a tour of the last times. So he's said to be the angel who held the seven bowls of seven plagues, in fact. And the angel says, these are words that are faithful and true. That's an echo we've heard in other places about God's word. And I think that's an important theme of this text because we're going to hear about book and words a lot and prophecy of God. And to say these are faithful and true when all the world doesn't look like it's faithful and true. He gives God an interesting name too, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. That's a somewhat oddish title, I think, for God in verse 6, but emphasizing that these scriptures are coming from the God who carried along the prophets, the same God who spoke to Habakkuk, and said there are some equally odd things, like I'm going to send Babylonians to bring justice. Wait, they're the worst people in the world. But that's who's speaking. And he brings us one of those little words that's important too. He says he's going to show us what is necessary, what must soon take place. That little word, die, the things that must soon take place. That's a theme of Revelation. And as soon as the angel says that, all of a sudden he gets interrupted. If you got a Bible with red letters, they put these in red that this is Jesus speaking. Behold, behold, I'm coming soon. And there's a word that you're going to want to grab for this text too. Four times the word soon, or a relative word like near, shows up in this text. And as he's using these words, we see that God's promises center on a person even more than the events. When we read Revelation, we think about the events. Who are these strange creatures and these strange events? But it's about a person. It's about our master returning, the Son of Man coming on the clouds on his throne. And it's so important that he'll say it again back in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. One of the questions you want to wrestle with, and I don't know if it's worth our time here, is that Christ speaking or is it an angel speaking? Yeah, obviously, editors decide to put it in red. There's no introduction. And then Jesus said, but he says things only God can say. And maybe you could think of it like the angels are much like God's holy ministry. They speak for God, but sometimes God just can't hold back. So Jesus just has to jump in. And when he jumps in, he uses the word words, logos. These faithful and true words. So again, an emphasis on a given message. In a lot of ways, this text too is a bookend. Words and phrases come back from chapter one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, what must soon take place. Blessed is the one who hears, who reads the words, hear it, takes it to heart. What is written in it, the time is near. And then those titles that we're going to get, Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. So everything's coming back to where we started. We've got the idea of worship in here too in verses 8 and 9. John is so excited by what he's heard that he's going to fall down and worship. almost commit idolatry, not for the first time. Chapter 19, he did the same thing, and the angel had to do it again. Get up, don't worship me, worship God. And he says, the time is near. Time is near. This we can't believe it because it doesn't look like it, because the world is as it was in the days of Noah. I just see so many connections, whether they're linguistic or not, with Jesus' words in Matthew here. He adds to it, not just marrying and giving in marriage, but the world is wicked and vile. The world's going to world, but the church is going to church. Let him who is holy, let him who is righteous be holy and righteous. Because when Christ comes, he's bringing the money bags, the rewards, and he'll pay out the wages. For sin, it's death. Oh, but for the faithful. And we finally end again with the reminder of who is it that's coming soon? It's the eternal God, not just some guy, not just an angel, but the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the guy who spoke first and he'll speak last. So all kinds of things get repeated in this little section: books and words, soon and near, worship, and then those repetitions from the opening part of the book that really tie this whole thing together.
Thank you, Ben. John, your reflections on what Ben has said, any of the verses he's touched on, or maybe some of them that he didn't go into as deeply. What's jumping out to you as you work on this text?
Yeah, that was a very good overview. Another thing that jumps out at this text, kind of our theme here, is that we keep going, but we want to keep going back to the written word, what's revealed in the written word for certainty. And just glancing through all these verses, it comes up almost every verse. These words are faithful and true, verse 6. Keep the words of the prophecy, verse 7. And verse 8, don't seal up the words of the prophecy, verse 10 of this book. It just again and again and again, that emphasis is so strong to hold on to that word. And in verse 7, we have a really neat picture of how to hold on to that word, teiron, often translated keeping the words of the prophecy. But the picture there is almost guarding or watching over something intently, maintaining it in its original state. One word study said, and observing it with the intent to preserve. I think that's a pretty interesting picture, right? So we want to maintain the word, but in its original state. Do not add, do not subtract, but then cherish it is so life-giving. When I was at the seminary, I worked as a maintenance man and a janitor at a local company, and the CEO of that company would have us do various things at his house. So I was over there cleaning something one day, and I saw on his wall a framed letter from Abraham Lincoln that he had acquired along the way. And I bet he is going to try to preserve that in its original state, even come back to it and read it again and again because it's so valuable. And in a way, well, we have the letters, the word of God from he who is God and ruler over all. That's something we can treasure and something that will protect us forever. And then just another picture that popped out, maybe verse 9, and some of this we'll probably pick up again in our gospel thoughts. But once John's impromptu worship service is cut short by the angel saying, "Don't worship me," I love how he addresses him. We're fellow servants. Of you are a servant right along with me and the brothers, the prophets. What an incredible honor that is, an honor of grace that was given to John to be fellow servants of angels, and certainly that's what's said to us too. But John looked pretty filled with shame as he's in exile, and he looked like he was the refuse of the world. But no, this is the truth. He is shoulder to shoulder in some ways with angels, doing the same mission and message. And so are we, no matter what the world says about us or how bad we feel or things get. The angels are shoulder to shoulder with us, and we're a part of the same everlasting mission to proclaim that word of God. Now is the time. And Ben did a great point of bringing out that soon, 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 soon. That just echoes again and again and again. This is the most important mission we could ever have. Now's the time. We don't know how much time we have left. And he who is before and after time, the Alpha and the Omega, is with us.
Yeah, a lot of powerfully comforting words in this section. Well, let's talk then about kind of law and gospel in this text. What are you thinking, Ben, as far as thoughts that poke at our sinful nature a bit here in this text, or expose some weakness?
Yeah, John brought up that word teron, guarding, keeping. The angel said, don't seal the book. John's response to hearing the word of God. All that adds up to, of course, our use of the word of God a little bit. We're not interested in getting excited about the word. That can be evidenced in the gold whipping boys of church attendance and Bible class attendance, but that would seem to suggest a sealing up of the word of God. The anecdotal studies about prayer and Bible study at home, people who are absenting themselves from the sacrament, that in some ways we do everything we can to avoid the word of God. And so you got that, which means we're not really following Jesus' imperative in Luke 12, where he said, be dressed, ready, have your hand on the door so that you can open it the second I walk in. And I don't know about you, but when I've been given instructions, I don't trust them, that I'm that guy when I make mac and cheese, and if I threw the box away, I'm going to open the trash like four times to relook at the instruction about making mac and cheese. So we've got all of that. How are we using this word? If it's such a, exciting thing, the anticipation soon. I mean, think of getting presents, whether you're a kid or an adult. You kind of keep holding it and looking at it and touching it, and you can't put it down. You can't wait to open it. I think a flip side to that a little bit is hearing that this word is called a prophecy repeatedly here, an inspired utterance from God. And in Revelation, that's a scary thing. We struggle to understand Revelation. Lots of people make a hash out of it. And you can expand that. That's our fear of the whole word of God. But that doesn't mean we ignore it, or worse, because it scares us that we just kind of put it off in the corner and have the coal miner faith, right? I believe what the church believes. Because then what we do is we leave the field to those who abuse it and who twist it and corrupt it. And that's not being a servant of God, ready to answer at every call. So excited about God's soonness. And that's not just an evangelism pitch. That's a reformation pitch. The eternal angel of God, God has promised this word is out there, and we're just so terrified of it because it is what it is. It's almost like how the Jews treated God's name, right? We're going to put some different vowels underneath the letters of the divine name, so we don't accidentally say God's name wrong. No, and we're not ready then. And ironically, that's being doing wrong and being vile. We're falling into the category of what John just gets described here.
Great, John, your thoughts on kind of the law in this text.
Yeah, I like what Ben was saying about holding on to God's word and being that prepared. I knew someone in the military who said during basic training, the drill sergeant would call them at 3 a.m. sometimes and say, "What's the fifth step to assembling your gun?" And they needed to know it. Why? Because that was their weapon. They had to have such a familiarity with it. It was life and death. Of course, applying that law, Lord, forgive me that I'm lax and lazy in that kind of dedication to the word often, and that I don't hold on to it as I should. But then also, as I go about difficulty in this life, sometimes I continually try to build my hope on what is felt or what is observed or how people like me. It's all different flavors of the theology of glory. But instead of going back to the objective written word that does not change and saying, "Well, Lord, if this is true, if you're the Alpha and the Omega, come soon and I'll suffer whatever you have for me, or I'll enjoy whatever prosperity you give me, but in the word I have it all, but I look for other things." And then, of course, the theology of glory fails me, and then it's not too long before I fall into what I might call the theology of despair, where then I can start to doubt whether the word is really powerful and effective, especially the more years you start to go through the ministry. Well, these people probably aren't going to believe it anyways, right? And I start to seal it up, maybe instead of share it as I should. This is so powerful that at the end of all of Scripture, this is the proclamation to us. Let this go, share it, and hold on to it for life eternal. Lord, forgive me for doubting the power of that word or its ability to do what you promise it will do.
Yeah, just let the vial be vial. Go ahead.
Yeah, right.
Yes. Thank you for those thoughts. Yeah. So, kind of playing off of the tereo, the flip side of that is our apathy towards the word or sealing it up against the command given by the angel to John here, either because we don't think others are worthy of it or because we just don't care enough about it to share it. Good thoughts, as well as the others that you shared. How about gospel thoughts that come out of these verses? What would you highlight if you were preaching on this text? Ben, some thoughts on gospel promises we can highlight here?
I think there's a variety of things, but the one that by dint of repetition, when he keeps saying soon and near, and I'm thinking in these last weeks, and as you head into Advent, you hear, for example, from Luke's gospel, lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. So when Jesus in his Luke discourse talks about the end of the world, he really always turns to the believer and says, this is a great thing. Be excited for it. So he's building that anticipation, just like with Luke 12, of the master's got something incredible. And so when he says, I'm coming soon, the time is near, these things must soon take place, those are promises of God. I am really putting an end to this old stuff. The old order of things is passing away, which we already have a bit of. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, when you're in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come, and yet verse 11 is still true. The wrong are doing wrong, the vile are doing vile things. And that's not him tolerating evil. Just like with Habakkuk, that's not God saying, I'm a fan of genocide and rape and pillaging. I think it's just them saying, yeah, evil is happening. You can't stamp it out. It's going to accomplish my purposes, but I am still coming soon. And to hold on to that word, that promise word requires an act of faith, because Peter says that could be 1,000 years, because for God a day is 1,000 years. But then Peter himself says, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. So soon and near. And all the things, I mean, that's on the heels of New Jerusalem, holy city. The Lord is the light and the lamp. You'll see him, you're marked with him as we are already in baptism. We were the vile and dirty, but verse 14, if we snuck that in, blessed are those who wash their robes, so they have the right to the tree of life. We're going to eat the tree of life, which we taste in the sacrament. So to me, it's about soon, 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 and near.
Okay. John, some gospel thoughts that are prominent for you.
Yeah, absolutely. I think Ben hit a lot of the central ones there, and I absolutely agree. Some others just to think about. I have something objective to hold on to, and that really holds on to me. I don't have to look at myself or what I'm going to do to get through this day or any day. God's word already proclaims it to be true. I remember when I was going, let's call it, to the old Jerusalem, literally to Jerusalem, going to Israel and going through various checkpoints in Israel. Boy, I was so happy to have that passport visa right there with me, that with the authority of the United States government saying that I'm good to go, especially when I was going through checkpoints with people with great big machine guns, right? I'm glad I didn't have to talk my way through that. I could show them something already written down that gave me passage. And on that last day, I don't have to come up with all of my list of why I've been more good than bad, less vile than others, or something like that. Why my heart should be lighter than a feather if it were balanced in scales. No, I point to that objective word of God, the Alpha and the Omega, who has done all of this for me, and then is so audacious in his grace that he would give me rewards for what he empowered me to do through the word in the first place. It's just heaping upon grace on this last day. Not a day to fear for us, but to anticipate, which is our theme for the day, and look forward to.
Thank you. Yeah, that comes across in so many of these readings about Jesus coming again, how he acknowledges there are reasons to be afraid, and sadly, many will be terrified at his coming, but not us, not us, because of his work for us and the faith that he has given to us, we can stand up and lift up our heads. So I think that, yeah, comes through in a number of ways here. The grace that is with us right now, the power of his promises that speak to us even now, that word that is living and active in our lives that causes us to be living and active and reflecting the grace that he's given to us, living out our vocations to his glory. Yeah, all kinds of rich gospel in this text too. Further thoughts for kind of preachers as they think about the so what for their listeners, and how to bring this home, how this speaks to us right where we are in our life and our society. Thoughts for appropriation, application. Any ideas for preachers there?
I'll just jump back and then I'll give it back to Ben. Sorry, just maybe one application or just to be encouraged that our life has purpose and meaning because of what our relationship to God. We are fellow servants with angels and prophets. That is true in whatever vocation we have in life. We are part of that mission. Certainly, as pastors, we can take special encouragement to that, that we get to so often proclaim this word of God publicly and so forth. But for all of our people, how awesome that we walk together. Our life is not meaningless, which you see in so much of culture today. There's no meaning to life. There's no meaning to anything. And yeah, a lot of people anticipate the end just so the pain stops. And of course, they don't realize that the pain will continue without faith in Christ forever. But we can certainly anticipate the end. But even in the meantime, now we have this mission to do. And we are charged by God to go do this. And He's going to give us the power we need to do it too. How awesome that we can, through Him, proclaim that word that saves.
Right. Ben, thoughts for application or appropriation?
You just said it, John. He's going to give us the power. The prayer of the day assigned for this day is enable us to wait for the day of his return with our eyes fixed on the kingdom prepared for your own from the foundation of the world. Enable us, because we can't. The depression that sinks in as we see, ironically, Jesus' words coming true about how bad the world is going to get. Again, your objective word theme. But then we have to hear God say that we can't and don't expect a mass conversion of the world. We're not waiting for a millennial kingdom. We're not waiting for an election to solve things. We're not calculating a particular date. And if I can just hold on, kind of like to the end of a semester, I don't know when this semester ends. So we need God to enable us. Because there's kind of a hopelessness that can, you said, you talked about despair. And that is what is described with the vile and the wrong. The angel is showing John the hopelessness of the final state for those who have no trust in Christ, who do not have that objective word. But we do an objective word that says, Habakkuk said an incredible thing when you look at chapter two. So he's laid out his complaints to God a couple of times. Where's the end of injustice? God has said Babylonians. And then they've gone back and forth. And then Habakkuk just says, I will wait. I will wait for what the Lord has to say. And then now in Revelation, we get an objective word that doesn't just say Jesus will win a victory over enemies, but he talks about eternal life where there is no more injustice, no more wicked kings, no more Babylonians coming to unjustly carry out justice. And you said it with an objective word. When Jesus says a word, as he jumped in here, well, no word from God fails. So we're going to turn to God. I need you to enable me. I need you to give me the strength to wait, to hold on, to not cave in, to be dressed, to be awake, for goodness sakes. Because it'd be pretty easy just to wrap yourself up in your snuggie on your couch, binge something for a while, and just close your eyes, shut the drapes, and hope it passes you by.
As preachers bring their thoughts together, any suggestions or ideas that you're working with, in terms of a theme or a main idea?
Yeah, I'm not great at themes. I often don't do theme in parts, to tell you the truth, but just a rough one in my mind. He's coming soon. Hold on and then head out. So in other words, hold on to the word of God and then head out with that word of God could be some of that to get the appropriation and application.
Okay. Yeah, hold on and head out. Getting the word as to treasure it, to keep it, also not to seal up the words of the scroll. Ben, any ideas?
I had one similar to that, kind of shortening it, kind of thinking of the idea of at a movie theater coming soon. Like, Revelation is giving us a sneak preview of what is going to come, the God who gave us a word, the God who judges the world. When we were talking earlier on and you talked about the word in the book, I thought, something like, thinking of a teacher or a parent to a lazy student, open the book, or it's in the book, maybe something like that. You never told me. Yeah, I did. You were asleep, right? Or with the word soon, the third one I had was Christ can't come soon enough because I've been promised so many incredible things by God in His Word, and I can barely hold on. I can barely stay ready. So those are the ones I kind of scribbled down at the moment.
Okay, great.
Good. It made me think of an open book test, right? So, in a way, that it is. It's an open book test. And we pass by seeing what he's done for us in the book.
And that's kind of cool. I remember I had Paul Prangy for senior doctrine in high school, and his rule was any note that was in your Bible was fair game. So one of our classmates, of course, printed all the answers to all the stuff for the unit on like 4-point font on a little sheet that we could tape in the back of our Bible. So yeah, when we're taking the test, we have the Word of God, we have all the notes, all the things we talked about. It's literally there. And we thought we were kind of gaming the system, and President Prangy at the time was like, I just got you to take notes and put them in your Bible and focus on what's already there. Yeah.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Good. Any final thoughts or illustrations or whatever comes to mind, John?
Yeah, just this time of the year in general, people are starting to think about Christmas quite a bit, even though we're not yet in Advent. I get that, but it's on their thoughts and minds. It's been there since, for some of them, they've had their inflatable snowmen up since the day after Halloween. So sometimes just I would just ask the question around this time when preaching on texts like this, are you looking forward to Christmas or not? And you can see that there's just a mix of emotions. Some say yes, come right now, and others, oh no, please. There's just so much to do. And that can be a lead-in and thought. Are you looking forward to the last day or not? Are you looking forward to this time when he comes back? And can set up kind of a law gospel thing that on our own we should be terrified of this day. I've been vile. I'm an offender of God and have not held on to his word. But of course, then the objective truth of God's word and what he does for me changes that, so that with the joy of a child, I can say, yes, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come soon and bring all those beautiful gifts that you're going to bring to me.
Excellent. Further final thoughts? Yeah, Ben.
I couldn't help it when you brought up the idea of a drill instructor saying, call and be ready. For those of us who had Dan Balgi for Greek, he threatened us with the same thing. I could call you at 2 in the morning. You got to know your declensions and your conjugations so well that I could just wake you up. So there's an illustration to use if you got a chapel coming up at MLC, maybe. That's like the one place you could use it, and it might be funny. But in our continuing theme, I don't know if you know, Johnny Cash quotes this text in the song called When the Man Comes Around. He pulls in the lines, whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever's righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever's filthy, let him be filthy still. It's a really interesting song, pretty cool. One of my favorite lines, and it fits with the revelation what we talked about here. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. No peace until the one who spoke the words long written down comes. So when the man comes around, a nice one to listen to as you're getting into Revelation.
I mean, there's already a hymn of the day suggested, but if you have room in the service, we're
Not
good.
suggesting replacement, but
Wouldn't that make it into the hymnal? That's a good
Right,
one,
right.
yeah.
Probably in an online resource.
It might be. It might be. All right. Well, thank you guys for your work and for your work throughout this series. God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the coming of the King soon and very soon.